Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn to 2 Samuel 6? 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 23. David is notoriously known as a man after God's own heart. And whenever I hear that phrase, a man after God's own heart, it makes me, I don't know what it does for you, but it makes me really curious. And like, I want to look closer at David's life. And so far in this series, David was this, you remember a couple weeks ago, he was this young shepherd boy who was called out from the fields. And he was anointed king of Israel at the age of like around 12, while Saul was still king. And David received by Saul, and in fact, was received by Saul, in fact, married one of his daughters, and it didn't take long, though, that Saul kind of turned on David and wanted to have David killed. And Jonathan, Saul's son, you remember, he was standing there when the time when David was just pouring out his heart to Saul, and he was telling Saul his love for the Lord, and Jonathan was there, and he's listening in, and his heart was just resonating with what David was saying, and from that time on, Jonathan kind of protected him. Well, today, as we zoom out once again, we're gonna see another season of David's life. He had just become king of Israel, and he leads an army to conquer Jerusalem. Right after he was told to his face, there is no way you're going to conquer Jerusalem. Even the blind and the lame could keep you from taking this city. Well, he does. And the next thing on David's checklist was to conquer the Philistines. In verse 25, right before we're at this morning, it says, so David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines. So it's kind of like this bucket list that David was just kind of checking them off. You know, yep, became king and had a great friend in my life and conquered Jerusalem, conquered the Philistines, just one thing after another. And now we come to chapter 6, and it's entitled, The Ark Brought to Jerusalem. If you're following along in your outline, number one, it's invite God's presence. And just the first few verses in this chapter, it says this, David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bali in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned in the Old Testament like 195 times, and it's this wooden chest that measured kind of, it was about 52 by 31 by 31. And literally last night, I had a tape measure out, and I was going around our house, and I was kind of measuring different pieces of furniture we had in our house, these different chests, trying to get a picture of what the size of this Ark of the Covenant. I couldn't find anything, so I was going to bring something with me to use as an example. But picture kind of a cedar chest, 52 inches by 31 by 31. And the ark was a very significant piece involved in worship of God's people in the Old Testament. In fact, in Exodus 25, God gave the people very specific instructions on how to construct the ark. And the intention was that the ark, once it was constructed, would reside in this innermost section of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies. And the cover of the ark was overlaid with gold and was decorated with two golden angels. And it was on this cover that once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle sacrificial blood. And it was this place that was called the mercy seat. It was in that place and at that moment that the holy God of Israel would meet the sinful people of Israel. Therefore, the ark was understood by the people as this place of God's presence. This is where God's presence resided. So as you can imagine, the people began to think of this little chest almost like a magical box. So many years later in Israel's history, when they were in battle with the Philistines, they were losing the battle, and it dawned on them like, well, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant and let's bring it to the battlefield, because surely if the Lord's presence is on the battlefield, then this thing will turn around and we'll win this battle. They thought of it like a rabbit's foot in their pocket. It's a good luck charm, so to speak. And so they had come to a place in their thinking that if they just had the ark on the site, God's presence would win. Well, guess what happened? They lost the war, and the ark was taken from them. And so while the Philistines won the battle, and now the Philistines have the possession of this ark, God unleashed all of these plagues on the Philistines, and eventually, out of desperation, the Philistines were like, here, you can have this back, right? And so God refused to be manipulated by Israel, as though his presence could somehow be manufactured or assumed if certain steps were taken. If we just do these things, then God's presence will be here. Well, unlike the Israelites, we no longer are in need of the ark for God's presence. Our hearts have replaced the temple. God's presence is no longer localized. His presence is in every single person who walked through those doors this morning. If you're a believer or follower of Christ, the presence, the holy presence of God resides in you. Now, I have to mention this right here before I forget again, because a young man came up to me after the first service and he said, what about the Holy Spirit? You didn't even mention the Holy Spirit. And I said, well, I just did a whole series on the Holy Spirit, 8 weeks. And he said this, today's my first day. And I said, you know, thank you so much for reminding me of that. Because what we're talking about when we talk about the presence of God, the holy presence of God, for us today is the Holy Spirit living inside of us, right? Being indwelled and filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 reminds us of this. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? For us as a church to experience God in this place, we no longer need a box. I don't have to go backstage and get the Ark of the Covenant, bring it out here and put it on stage and say, now we have the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence is here. I mean, now we can experience God's presence. We have God's presence in this place because you brought God's presence with you. Everywhere the Ark of the Covenant was placed, God's glory rested there. Because the ark represented the presence of God, wherever it was the most holy place on the face of the earth. Bethel Church is a pretty special place, in my opinion. And as we gather for worship, I sense the presence of God here often, but we have to be careful to not settle for Bethel being the Ark of the Covenant, like, oh, we've got this beautiful, wonderful church, and the presence of God is there because of the building somehow. That's not true. The presence of God is in this place because of you and I, followers of Christ, bring the presence of God with us. Verse 3 and on, it says, they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Ozai and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. And David and all Israel were celebrating with all of their might before the Lord, with castanets and harps and lyres and timbrels and sistrums and cymbals. You talk about a worship experience. That's what we see happening here in Scripture. Man, they were just worshiping. And then after David gathered the troops, he began the process of moving this ark back to Jerusalem where it belonged. And they set the ark of God up on a new cart, a covered wagon, so to speak. And the decision to place the ark on a cart for transporting was quick and it was inconsiderate. It was in direct violation of God's instructions. You see, at the base of each of the four corners, there were these loops, so to speak, these rings on each of the corners of the ark on the bottom. And then they had these poles that were overlaid with gold, and four men would pick it up and put it on their shoulders, and that's how they were instructed to carry the ark, no other way. And certainly they were not supposed to touch it. Numbers 18:3 says this, but as the Levites go about their duties under your supervision, they must be careful not to touch any of the sacred objects or the altar. If they do, both you and they will die. Wow. The presence of God was mishandled. And even though the thought of bringing the ark back to where it needed to be, and even though the people were celebrating, they ignored God's instructions because they thought, well, here's the Ark of the Covenant. This thing gets kind of heavy sometimes. Why don't we just do this? Let's pick it up and let's put it on a wagon and let's let the wagon do the work. There were things that David needed to know about transporting the ark, which he neither knew and neglected, or he failed to inquire, either of which would get him in all kinds of trouble. Just like back then, the presence of God cannot be manipulated. In the mid-90s, kind of throughout the 90s, there was this movement that was called Holy Laughter. And there was a gentleman who started this movement. His name was Rodney Howard Brown. And when I learn of things like this, these kind of movements, curiosity got me. And I said, well, it just happened to be in the area where I was at. And I'm like, I'm just going to go and I'm going to watch this thing. And what are they talking about when we talk about holy laughter? And so I went and I sat in the back and I was watching. And this person at the microphone stood up. And then there were all kinds of missionaries there. And he leaned over to the first missionary and he put the microphone in front of the missionary. He said, tell us about what God's doing on the missions field. We all want to know. And I'm like, yeah, I want to know. What's God doing around the world? And he starts to talk, but then he starts to laugh. And then he laughed more, and then he would try to talk, and then he would laugh even more, until the point where he was laughing uncontrollably. And I thought, well, this isn't, what is this? I mean, I want to know what God's doing around the world, and this guy is just laughing. Well, the guy takes the mic, and he goes to the next person, to another missionary, and he says, hey, brother, why don't you tell us what's happening around the world? And this guy stands up, and he starts to laugh. I'm like, am I missing something here? Seriously. And all of a sudden, more people start, and I'm in the back of the auditorium, more people started laughing. Now imagine you folks in the back or up in the balcony. Imagine if it started right down here and people started laughing and laughing and just kept working its way back, further back, further back. And before you know it, the whole entire auditorium is laughing uncontrollably, and we call it holy laughter. This was a movement. We cannot schedule God's presence. We cannot manipulate God's presence. The presence of God cannot be manufactured. We can't say, oh, let's sing these six songs because these are my favorite songs. And when I sing these songs, I sense the presence of God. Maybe you do, but we cannot manufacture it if we just do things the right way. Let's do church this way. Let's have a testimony. Let's have the pastor say these things. Let's pray this way. Let's do communion this way. And the presence of God will be there. No, the presence of God is in this place because of you. You bring the presence of God. Like the wind, even though we cannot see it, we know it blows because there's evidence of it. The power of God's presence is undeniable. I've experienced it and you've experienced it. Fear God's presence. Let's continue on in verse 6. It says, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Ozai reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Ozai because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of the God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Ozai. And to this day, that place is called Perez Ozai. Man, you talk about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Ozai was just walking alongside the ark while everyone was continuing to worship. Remember, they put this thing up on the ark and on this wagon. He's walking alongside of it. And the oxen that's pulling this cart begins to stumble. And he looks at the ark. And he's like, oh, my goodness, it's going to fall off. And it's going to shatter into a million pieces. And he reaches out and he grabs the ark. He touches it and God strikes him dead on the spot. This story reminds me of another story in the New Testament in Acts 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, when God struck them dead. In verse 8, what David struggles with is the question, does the punishment really match the crime? The measures taken by God, man, they seem extreme. It was just a mere mistake. Ozai was just wanting to help. He was acting out of instinct, and he loses his life over it. And what it tells me is that the holy presence of God is a very serious thing. God had given specifics that had been turned into generalizations. And sometimes we do that with Scripture. God, we know that God says one thing, and we're reading it, and we're studying. We know what he says, and it's pretty specific, and yet we want to turn it into a generalization so that we can make our lifestyle and our choices fit within it. They knew the guidelines for worship. But for some reason, they didn't take God serious enough to obey them and follow them. So I would say, look, don't take God's presence for granted. It's a serious matter. When we're in God's presence in this place, because you are here, you bring the presence of God, it's kind of like standing in the Holy of Holies. He is set apart, perfect and pure, without blemish or blame. It goes on in verse 9, it says, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He's watching all of this happen. He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. So David's starting to watch us, and he's like, okay, we're done with this thing. We're going to take it to this brother's house, Obed-Edom. Here, you take this thing for a while. And David decides that this might be a good time to take a break. Because he watched this incident happen with Ozai, and now David became filled with anger towards God. He's like, God, what are you doing? Well, at the same time, he became afraid of the Lord. And he needed a time just to cool off. He had gone from a time of celebrating to grieving to anger, all in one day. One moment, God was the best thing ever, and the next moment, God was unfair. And that's what happens when our thinking of God is tied to our circumstances. Because when all is good, God is good. When things are bad or unfavorable in our life, God is suddenly ungracious or unfair, unkind or unthoughtful. So David was afraid to move the ark any further in fear of the Lord. And his question was, if this will continue to happen, how will I ever get this ark back to Jerusalem where it needs to be? And out of fear then, he refused to take the ark with him. Instead, he took it to a man's house, this Obed-Edom. The ark remained there for 3 months. Now picture this with me. David and his crew go up to Obed's house and knock on the door. How do you give the ark away? How do you go to somebody's house and say, hey, this isn't working out for me. Can you hang on to this thing for a while? Do you just leave it on the porch and write a note and say, I hope this works for you? What do you do? Do you try to sell it? Do you say, hey, give me 30 minutes. I'll explain to you how it works. The scripture doesn't say, but apparently Obed didn't have a choice in the matter. So he's home. They give him this ark. And the scripture says the ark was taken there and remained there for 3 months. Now, imagine for a moment the cedar chest kind of thing, the Ark of the Covenant, where the Lord's presence resided, is brought and lands right and smack in the middle of your living room. And then all the people who brought it there just walk away. This wasn't just any box. This was the Ark of the Covenant. And the scripture says that Obed's house was blessed because of the presence of God. There's a couple things, when I read that, a couple things that instantly came to my mind. God's presence changes households. Where his presence is, there can also be found his blessings. God's presence changes households. So my encouragement to you is to receive, to ask for, to invite, to beg for God's presence to be revealed in you and in your home. Ask God that your house might be a residing place for his presence, knowing one thing to be true, that you cannot, you've heard this said before, you cannot live in the presence of God and remain the same. You will change. Now imagine your house. For Obed-Edom, there was a box brought in. There is no way he could remain the same. The presence of God was right there. And how quickly we forget that we house the presence of God and we go into our house every single day. What if we were to pray the same thing? God, would your presence be in this place? Would your presence be in my house? Because when you experience the presence of God's friends, you won't be the same. Your marriage won't be the same. Your kids won't be the same. Your family won't be the same. It cannot be. Verse 12, it goes on, it says, "Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God.'" So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. You see how quickly David's watching us going, wow, God's blessing this guy in his house. I'm going to get the ark now. We're going to bring it back to where it belongs. "And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps," apparently they're learning their lesson, "he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart." So it's finally coming home. "And when David caught wind that Obed's house had been blessed because of the ark, he immediately went back to Obed's house and took the ark, brought it to the city of David. But notice that the ark, God's presence, did not only bless Obed and his household. It says that it blessed everything that he had. Everything Obed claimed had been blessed by God because of his presence. This time he wasn't about to mess up the instructions. So it says that they took six steps. I'm picturing this in kind of a funny way, in the sense they take six steps off the porch and then they slaughter animals in his front yard as a sacrifice. And it says that he danced before the Lord with all his might. Do you remember the movie Footloose? Maybe the first one or the second one. It doesn't matter which one. Maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about, but you've watched one of these movies. This is the scripture where the preacher's daughter and her boyfriend kind of used with the city council to try to convince them that they could have dancing in the town again. They said, "Well, David danced before the Lord with all of his might." David obviously knew what he had been missing while the ark remained with Obed. Continue on in verse 17. "They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he'd finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women, and all of them went to their homes." I will tell you, you're not getting a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, or a cake of raisins. It just actually sounds disgusting to me. Does that sound disgusting to you? But he hands them this gift, and they all go to their homes. Disobedience squelches the presence of God. There's a question that has been asked of me. It's probably been asked of you. You've heard this question. It's been around for a while. And it goes like this. If the presence of God were to leave your life, how long would it take for you to notice? If the presence of God were to leave your life, how long would it take for you to notice? I think that most of us would like to be able to say, I would know immediately. But would we? In other words, how often do we give thought to the fact that we house the presence of God? How often do we depend upon the presence of God, long for God's presence? The next one, commit to God's presence, verse 20 through 23. "When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, 'How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do.' David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me rather than—'" I love this. I love how David just says this. Listen to this. "David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. She begins to rebuke David. And she called him vulgar. You're disgusting. You're perverted. And David stands in defense and says, what I was doing when I was dancing, I was doing so before the Lord, not before these slave girls that you say. I was celebrating and dancing before the Lord for his eyes only. Your worship of God, friends, is between you and him. Allow no one else to express or to squelch your expression of worship. Jesus said in John chapter 4, there will come a day when people will worship me in spirit and in truth. It's not all about head knowledge and having the right answers and quoting scriptures and doing daily devotions. All of those things are of great importance. All of those things are necessary in order for us to grow in our personal relationship with God. Nor is it all about expressive worship, and then we neglect the word. Our worship is more than a song. It's our life. It's the word of God studied and applied. It's the cry of our heart when we're singing songs. It's the sacrificial giving of our tithes and offering. Worship is our entire life because the presence of God is in us. We don't come to church and for an hour worship God. The holy presence of God in your life, if you're a follower of Christ, is real. We're taught here in this passage of Scripture this morning to take him seriously. There is no question that God's presence is more realized and God's power is more experienced in our lives when we humble ourselves, when we acknowledge his presence, when we live in the truth, when we run from sin, when we worship him as the one and only Most High God. The manifested presence of God will change you. What gets in the way of the manifested presence of God changing you? Well, when we went through the series on the Holy Spirit, there was, and don't squelch the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit of God. It's our flesh that gets in the way. And essentially what we're saying to God is, no, you stay in your corner. This is my life. I'll talk to you and experience you when I go to church. The manifested presence of God will change you. Let me leave you with one thing that you can take with you. And it starts with a true statement. A follower of Christ is God's temple. We learned that this morning, reminded of that this morning. And the challenge is just this. Take some time this week and invite God to reveal his presence in you and through you in a powerful way. Imagine what that would look like. And maybe you do that. But what if you were just to pick a day, tomorrow, this afternoon, tonight, whatever, and just say, God, I want to invite you to reveal your presence in my life and through me. And then I'll add on to there what I talked about earlier. In my family, in my house. I want to get out of the way. Father, thank you for this wonderful morning, and thank you, Lord, for this Ark of the Covenant that represented your presence. And Lord, we celebrate the fact that we no longer have to go to a tabernacle where a box resides with your presence, Lord, that you have made us the temple, that we now house your presence. and that your holy presence is in this place right now through the Holy Spirit, because you are in us. Let us worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.